Okay, well, this morning we're in Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 through chapter 2 and verse 4. And Rocky did the intro, the first few verses last week. And we'll just go ahead and read the first several verses there. Says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So we'll just stop there. And thank you, Robert and Aaron, for the music selection that has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. And after studying this passage, I've come to the determination that that's the practical side of this passage that's so rich theologically, is really to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And I hope that's the outcome of our look into this passage this morning. And in the intro last week, we heard about the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem and in Judea against Christians. And it was in the AD 60s, before the temple had been destroyed. And you can imagine what some of those Christians were feeling, having left Judaism and now being persecuted for it. And they were no longer given access to some of the holy places and the temple access, and they were treated like apostates or ones that had abandoned their religion. And they may have been wondering, you know, have I made the right decision here to go after Christ? And maybe there were other Jewish people that were in the church that were trying to learn about Jesus and were at the brink of making a decision for him, but they were weighing the costs. And so that's kind of the setting of this this letter, and what a timely letter it is. It's a letter of encouragement, and it's a letter that gave a push to Christians and to those that were on the fence of receiving Christ. In chapter 3, 6, it uses the phrase, hold fast. And in 6:1, it says, go on to maturity. And some of the terms in throughout the book of Hebrews speaks of heavenly things. It talks about a heavenly country, a heavenly calling, a heavenly gift. Talks about the heavenly Jerusalem and our heavenly Christ. And so these Jews that had received Christ, they needed to let go of the old form of Judaism, and they needed to get the training wheels off, so to speak, their spiritual training wheels. And, you know, recently I went zip lining for the first time. That was quite an experience. But before I went up and did the zip lining, they had us do a little bit of training on the ground where we could touch the ground and kind of understand how the gear worked and what we were to be doing. And once I was done with that training, I had to take the leap from a high up point. And I did, and it was great. It was a lot of fun. And after that, there was no need for me to go back to those to the training ground. No need to go back and do training. And that was the need here for these Jews, the Hebrews, that this was written to. And they were to press on to the better things of Christ. And that's another phrase that comes up often, better or superior things concerning Christ. It's repeated throughout Hebrews. And I thought about the time when Chandra and I were looking for a diamond for her engagement ring. And the four C's that you're supposed to look at when you're looking at a diamond, the cut and the clarity and the color and the carat. And we had all these little diamonds, you know, when we had this, you know, little budget, of course. So, you know, couldn't spring for too much there, but just looking at the diamonds and which one were we going to select, and we wanted to get the best value of the diamond. And here in the book of Hebrews, we're comparing the great diamond of Jesus Christ to all these Old Testament diamonds, these Old Testament objects, and that's basically what the author does throughout the book of Hebrews is picks up an object one by one and looks at it and compares it to Christ. And it's not that these Old Testament objects were bad. It's just that the Lord Jesus is the better thing. The Lord Jesus is the superior thing. And not only that, but these Old Testament objects always were intended to point forward to Christ. They're spoken of as types and figures and shadows of the Lord Jesus that was to come. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Judaism. And the New Testament is the reality of what the Old Testament pointed to. And so here the author picks up on the topic of angels. We already read in the first few verses about the prophets. But the Lord Jesus came and he fulfilled, he was the last prophet, and now he's spoken to us in his Son, is what our Bible says. But actually, in the Hebrew, it says in Son. The Lord is speaking to us in the language of his Son. We think about the Lord Jesus as the Word, that has become flesh. And now the Father speaks to us in his Son. He speaks us in the language of Jesus Christ. And so now we get to verse 4, which says, "So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." So why is this subject important to us, the subject of angels? It's an interesting one. Well, the Jews in the Old Testament, the angels were a major figure and were highly respected by the Jews in the Old Testament for all that they did. And so they had a high opinion of the angels. And here the scriptures declare the thesis of this passage that the Lord Jesus is superior to the angels and his name is superior to theirs. Now, of course, we're to think highly of angels as well. We're not to belittle our view of the angels, but how much greater is the name of Jesus Christ? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I read a little bit of John MacArthur, and he had said he didn't know of a passage in which he had studied more than this passage. So may the Lord bless us as we go through that we can understand these deep things concerning Christ. And so we get to verse 5, where it gives us that first reason. It says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So the first argument here is that he was called the Son of the Father. His unique Son. Now, in the Old Testament, we do see angels called sons, as in many, in the plural form. But here was the unique Son of the Father, the special Son, which no angel was called, this unique Son of God. And the Jews understood that whoever was the Son of God was equal to God. We read in John chapter 5, verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So the Jews knew that whoever was called the Son of God was equal with God. So in this verse is also quoted in Psalm 2:7. It says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." And throughout this passage, this brief passage, there's seven quotes from the Old Testament throughout here. So it's very intense quotations of the Old Testament. I think Rocky mentioned last week 34 quotes throughout the book of Hebrews. Well, here we have seven of them. And this quote, "This day I begotten thee," I kind of thought it had to do with concerning the Lord's birth and his incarnation as the day that he was begotten. But this has more to do with the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, like what we were saying about this morning, and about his entry into office as when he rose from the dead. And I think one passage I'll have you turn to is Acts 13. A very interesting passage to me that helps to clarify this. Acts chapter 13 and verses 30 through 33. Says, "But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." So here, a couple things. We see this passage here, how the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is tied to the time when the Lord Jesus, when the Lord said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And I found it interesting that the actual reference to the psalm is given in this passage. I don't know of too many scriptures in the Bible that says, you know, this is, and also written in the second Psalm. So the Lord knew this need for us to understand this passage and where it was found and its significance. So it receives, Christ receives this fulfillment when he's risen from the dead. And it reminds me of when Abraham received back Isaac. In figure, the book of Hebrews talks about how Abraham received back Isaac as though he had been slain. And he received back in a picture. So we move on to verse 6 of Hebrews 1. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him." So that's another reason why Christ is superior to the angels. Christ is to be worshipped by the angels, and that proves his authority. And I thought this too might have been concerning the birth of Christ when the angels were worshipping him. But the phrase in this verse 6, it says, "And again," note the phrase, "and again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world." So there's something there in terms of when the Lord Jesus comes back and returns into this world. The angels will be with him, we know, and the angels will be worshiping him as well. And this phrase, first begotten, I think there's a warning here for us. There's some false teachings out there about the Lord Jesus and him being a created being. In Colossians 1:15, there's a passage there that talks about him being the firstborn of all creation. But it's important to us to understand and to have that knowledge that this is concerning the Lord Jesus and his priority over creation. Just like Adam was over the animals and the beasts, and it's the same in a sense that the Lord Jesus has been given the priority over all creation of the highest authority. And there's a verse suggested in this passage that says, "He saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." And there, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 32:43, it says, "Rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods." And this is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and so how every being is to worship him. And it's not just that the Lord says, let the angels worship him. They're permitted to, and not only that, they desire to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's their joy to worship him. Now, angels are not to be worshipped. In Colossians 2:18, it says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." So it's clear in the New Testament that we are not to worship angels. And John in Revelation was at risk of doing this. In Revelation 22:8-10, it says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.'" And we know that there's a risk in today in false religions and in the occult of angel worship and satanic worship, Satan being a fallen angel. And so since this passage is clear that only Christ is to be worshipped, it's another reason that shows that he is superior. Verse 7 of Hebrews says, "And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." And that's a quotation of Psalm 104:4. It says, "Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire." And one version says, "He makes winds his messengers." He makes winds his messengers. So this phrase, "who maketh his angels," shows that the Lord Jesus is the maker of the angels. And he makes them to do. He makes them to minister and to serve. It shows that he has authority over them. They are his ministers. So have you ever seen an angel? I can't say I have, and I probably wouldn't know it if I had. Well, they are able to conceal themselves, and just thinking about some of these phrases of angels gives us some insight into their character. They're described as winds, and it made me think about this windstorm that we had, I don't know, maybe a month ago. I don't know if, how many of you experienced that, but it was pretty sudden for me. I didn't even know it was windy outside until I heard this huge bang against our house. And I went to the backyard and saw that our umbrella had blown out from the table and blown up against our house. And we also had a canopy that was, I don't know, 12 feet by 12 feet that had blown on its side and blown up against the house. And I was just thinking, where did this wind come from? And, you know, to me, that reminds me of the angels and how, you know, they're invisible. But they come and they have power. The Lord talks about the mighty angels. And the wind, you know, can also speak of speed. We see in the Bible how quickly angels can move from one place to another. They're also called a flame of fire. And we often see throughout Scripture how the angels are used in executing the Lord's judgment upon mankind. And so we see the varied nature here of angels, and there's something to wonder at and appreciate about them. We see them appear in human form as well. They appeared to Abraham and to Lot. And so we see that the angels do have some characteristics that are pretty amazing. Verse 8 of Hebrews 1. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now here we get into some of the things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, of course, angels are good. We see all their neat characteristics. But the Son is better. We consider his attributes here. Talks about his kingdom, his forever kingdom. It's an eternal and an everlasting kingdom without end. We see his righteousness and his holiness, his purity. And then we see the Father here in this verse that says, Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God. Now, this passage, clear as day, shows the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah, and he is God. And I think that's important for us to understand about this passage and about Christ as a whole, that he is not eternally subservient. The Lord Jesus has taken on this role as a mediator and humbled himself and come into this world in our behalf and for the glory of the Father. But he is not eternally subservient. And I think because of what Christ has done, some people use that as an excuse or somehow they're misunderstanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And so this passage should help us to exalt Christ even higher within our hearts, in that unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God. Verse 9, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, or above thy companions. So we see that God hath anointed thee with oil. In the Old Testament, we see David getting anointed by Samuel to be king. And we see Solomon anointed and taking his father David's throne while David was still alive. And something like this has taken place with the Lord Jesus as well. And it says that he will receive the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And it made me wonder, well, who are these fellows? Who are these companions that are spoken of? Now some think that these are Christians are the fellows. And we see in verse 14 the mention of the heirs of salvation, and those are believers. And others think that these refer to the angels. And you know, that's what this passage is about, is a comparison with the Lord Jesus and angels. And reminds me of the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. You know, who is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? These theophanies or Christophanies, these appearances of God in an angelic or human form in the Old Testament. And we think about the Lord Jesus working with those angels and how he was accomplishing his purposes throughout the Old Testament. So who are these fellows? Are they Christians? Are they angels? I'm not really sure. Maybe both are being represented in this. But we know that Christ is superior. Again, he is the one who is anointed with the oil of gladness above anyone else. Colossians 1:16 talks about how Christ is to have the preeminence. And isn't it fitting that the one who endured so much hardship and so much grief would be the one with the greatest joy and gladness in the end? Verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Here's another quote. This is the sixth quote. It's derived from Psalm 102. And it speaks about the earth and how the earth will wear out like a garment. The earth is going to wear out like a garment. It reminded me of my kids and their shoes. Man, they go through shoes like crazy, and I feel like every 4 months I'm buying a new pair of tennis shoes, and how they go through their clothes is something else. And you know, that's the nature of the things of this earth. They're changing, they're wearing out. We read about the birth pangs of the earth in the book of Matthew. But this makes clear that Christ does not wear out. He does not change. We've already seen some of the variable nature of the angels and how they're masters of change. But Christ does not change. He's a constant, and he will always be. And that's something that's praiseworthy and something to be excited about, because we have a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek that we read later in Hebrews. And so in verse in the Gospel of John 14:19, it says, "Because I live, you shall live also." Because I live, you shall live also. So it's a joy to know that it's the Lord Jesus' eternality means that we will abide forever. Verse 13, "But unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And this is the seventh quote of this passage. And it just declares how he is the king and he is the mediator. And the work of salvation that he purchased for us is done. And he's sat down on the right hand of the Father. Whereas the angels are the ministering spirits that are sent forth. They've got work to do. And they ministered to us. We've seen how they ministered to Christ during his day. And after the temptation in the wilderness, they came and ministered to him. And in Luke 16:22, it says, "The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side." So the angels are to minister, and they are to do the Lord's bidding. And it just amazes me, some of these characteristics about the angels and their involvement in the earth. In 1 Peter, it talks about how they long to enter into these things concerning the gospel. They're trying to understand things that we already do understand, even though we're still learning more all the time. And even 1 Corinthians 11, I believe, suggests that the angels are observing the Lord's Supper, and I think that's something exciting to know, that the angels are observing these things. And even you know, the women that are silent in the assembly at the breaking of bread, that the angels are observing those things, and those things are significant to the Lord and to angels. And I think that's something to wonder at. And what are the angels learning, and what are they observing and seeking to understand? We already talked about how when the Lord returns again, that the angels will worship him. And it may be at that time that the angels understand something more fully. We know that angels worship him throughout time, but maybe there's some event that takes place that helps angels to understand more fully what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. And then chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the first warning in the book of Hebrews begins, and there's five warnings that Rocky had mentioned last week. And starting in verse 2, it says, "Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now it may be that, as we talked earlier, that some of the Hebrews were, some of the Jews were considering, you know, what had they done with Christ, and what were they doing with their old Judaism and their ways. And this passage gives a warning to help push them in the right direction. When we think about in the Old Testament, someone like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And that was something that was irrevocable. We think about Ananias and Sapphira and the decision that they made. And it was irrevocable. Here's a quote from F.B. Meyer that says, "The young man coming from a pious home does not distinctly and deliberately say, 'I renounce my father's God,' but he finds himself in a set of business associates who have no care for religion, and after a brief struggle, he relaxes his efforts and begins to drift until the coastline of heaven recedes so far into the dim distance that he is doubtful if ever he really saw it. The businessman who now shamelessly follows the lowest maxims of his trade was once upright and high-minded. He would have blushed to think it possible for such things to be done by him, but he began by yielding in very trivial points to the strong pressure of competition. And when once he had allowed himself to be caught by the tide, it bore him far beyond his first intention. The professing Christian, who now scarcely pretends to open the Bible or pray, came to so terrible a position, not at a single leap, but by yielding to the pressure of the constant waywardness of the old nature, and thus drifted into an Arctic region, where he is likely to perish, benumbed and frozen, unless rescued and launched on the warm Gulf Stream of the love of God." Verse 2 there says, "And if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." The word spoken by angels was steadfast. So in the Old Testament, there were three major pillars that the Jews had. They had Moses and the Levitical law and the angels. These were something that the three things that they highly respected. And in Acts 7:38, it says, "He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us." Acts 7:53 said, "You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Galatians 3:19, "The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator." And we think here about, in the Old Testament, we have the angels descending to give the law. And we have Moses, who was raised up to be a leader of Israel in the Old Testament and received that law. And yet we don't have angels becoming man or Moses becoming God. It was not enough what took place there in that Old Testament. But we have that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who became a man to be that mediator that nobody else could be. Reminds me of, sometimes I'll ask one of my kids to relay a message to one of the other kids, and that usually doesn't go over very well. Either the message gets lost in the translation, or it just doesn't get heeded at all for one reason or another, as if it was not spoken by me. And, you know, I think it's kind of similar here, because even though we read in verse 2, the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. We mentioned earlier how the Lord has now spoken to us by his Son. He's spoken to us in the language of his Son, through Jesus Christ, through his life, through his death, burial, resurrection, exaltation. He's spoken to us by Jesus Christ. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How will we escape if we neglect this opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Then thinking about some things you neglect, you know, kids may neglect their homework, and they may neglect to study for an exam, and there's consequences for that. They get bad grades. You may neglect to pay a loan that you have, and you may pay huge interest rates or get huge fines. Or somebody might be a negligent driver and get into a car wreck or get a ticket. There's consequences. But how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as we've been given through Jesus Christ? And I think the answer is clear, that we won't escape. There is no escape if you neglect so great a salvation. And believers, I think there's a warning for us here as well. We do believe in the security of the believers. And once somebody has received Christ, he is the one that sustains us. But there's a warning here of a loss of focus in our spiritual lives, that we can still neglect the salvation that's been given to us. And there's a risk of leaving our first love and not keeping him as exalted and in the preeminent position in our lives. And I think this passage is a warning for that, a warning of losing our saltiness. And we know from this passage, again, it took place in AD 60s, right before the Jerusalem temple was destroyed and the Romans came, and many people died during that time. And, you know, the salvation for these Hebrews was to turn to Christ and to abandon the Judaic system, which the Lord had rejected. And because they had rejected their Messiah. And so there would be physical consequences to them for neglecting the great salvation message through Jesus Christ. And the same is true today if we neglect the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that this message has been an encouragement to us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, in that we will not be negligent of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we just pause a moment to give thanks for these very deep and solemn words that we have here in the book of Hebrews, and an encouragement for us to press on and to lift up Christ in our lives. And we just thank you again for the work that he's done for us, that that he's accomplished what no one else could do, and that we have a risen Lord that's exalted in heaven, and he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and that because he lives, we live also. And we just rejoice in that fact, and ask for thy guidance, thy direction in our lives, that we would more fully glorify you and these great things that you've accomplished. Help us to press on to heavenly things and to get the training, the spiritual training wheels off, so to speak, and to not look back, but to hold fast and press forward onto maturity. I pray for each one here that We continue to be strengthened in your word, strengthened in love of the scriptures and these great truths that you've contained for us. And we just commit the remainder of this day to your care, thanking you again for all you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we give thanks.
Amen.